Well, Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 3. He says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, a question that we often have been asked, we certainly have thought of ourselves, is how do we know God loves us? This is a question that, again, maybe even this morning as you walked in, you've wrestled with. And Chris shared one of probably the greatest answers from a little later on in this chapter, Romans 5, that we know God loves us because while we were still enemies with Him, Christ died with us for us. And it's a question many people ask. And in reality, there's really so many right answers. There's not one single right answer that says this is the only way that you will know that God loves us. Because the Bible shows us and tells us many different ways that we can see that God loves us. But Paul this morning is going to give us an answer to that question that we might not have considered. And today he brings up one that not many would ever guess as an answer for how do we know God loves us. Another question that we're going to look at this morning as well as we study these three verses is what do trials do for us? I think another question that many wrestle with is why do we go through trials? Why do we go through tribulations? And again, certainly there could be many different answers for that. But Paul's going to give us, I think, the best biblical answer for why we go through trials, why we go through tribulations. So that way, when we're going through a trial, notice I said when, not if, when we're going through a trial, we can combat the enemy as he lies to us and says, well, this is why you're going through this. This is why you're going through this. So let's look back at verse 3. We'll read it again. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." So if you remember last week, Paul, as we went through verses 1 and 2, Paul explained the great riches and blessings that we have through our faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, really, well, I'll just read the verses again. We're not going to obviously go through them, but just to read them because it's a good context for what Paul is speaking of here. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So Paul, in those two verses, just explains to us the many great riches that we receive from our justification in Christ. That it's not just about getting to heaven one day, but there's so much that our faith in Jesus Christ gives us. That's here for the now and for the future. But he's continuing that thought. You think, hey, and wait, there's more. That's kind of how he opens up this verse. "And not only that, if you call now, you'll receive this for free." He says, and not only that, there's more great blessings than just peace with God, access to God, and assurance. But what he tells us in this verse is not something that I think any of us look forward to. Paul says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Paul says that we boast or rejoice or glory in what? Look at it again. Tribulations. You might be reading that and say, you know, that can't be right. Is Paul saying that we are boasting about our trials and tribulations? Well, again, we can read it. You might say, well, what does the Greek actually say? Again, the Greek says exactly what we're reading here, that we boast in our tribulations. It's right there. There's no looking past it. Now, when we come to a verse like this in the Bible, we can do a few things. We can look at it, we can understand what it means, and then you can move on and pretend like you never read it. It's really easy to flip the page sometimes with the Bible, right? many of us have probably done that as we're reading. We come to a section of Scripture and we're like, you know, I don't know if I really like that verse. Next chapter. Let's see what they got to say after that. I'll just pretend I never saw it. Because I understand what it means, and I don't like what it means. Or you can look at a verse like this, and you can misinterpret it, and let it become the thing that you search for. And you see this throughout Christian history, where some people believe that when we boast in tribulations, that we need to be trying to be in tribulations. They make their own life harder. The term for that is masochism. They like to be in trials and tribulations. That's not what Paul is saying here. Or what you could do, and this is what we're going to do this morning, you can read it, you can understand it, and what you'll find is it's actually a blessing to you. Now, the first thing I think that we should note about the existence of this verse, and it's not something we can look past, and it's not something we necessarily want to come to grips with, but we have to if we want to understand our walk with the Lord. It's that we will go through trials. We will go through trials. We will go through tribulations. And now that is not something that anyone wants to hear. It's not the thing I enjoy speaking about. I didn't wake up this morning and say, boy, I cannot wait to tell the congregation how hard their life is going to get. I just can't wait for them to hear about the trials and tribulations that they can have under Jesus Christ. You know, it'd be nice if I could share what we talked about last week, every week. The peace we have with God, the access we have to God, the assurance we have with God. But quite frankly, we often can separate those things from our trials and tribulations. We think about trials and tribulations over here, and we think about peace, access, and assurance over here, as if they're not actually part of the same thing. But see, this isn't the only place in the New Testament that we're told, explicitly told, that we will go through trials. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul, speaking to his protege Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, he doesn't say maybe, he doesn't say might, he doesn't say if they're unlucky enough or if they're lucky enough. He says anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if you want to look at 2 Timothy 3:12, there's no footnotes that says you might be the exception. Or maybe you want to hear it from Jesus himself. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. We're like, oh yeah, sounds great. But let's hear the context of what he's talking about. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He starts out by telling them, look, you're going to have peace. And everyone's like, yeah, I'm underlining that. I'm circling that. That is getting highlighted in my Bible. But then the very next part of the verse is, you're going to have peace. Why? Because in this world, you are going to have tribulation. Jesus doesn't mince his words. Jesus doesn't say one thing and mean another. But I think that verse, John 16:33, really encompasses what a lot of what Paul is going to speak of here. And it's one of the promises that we can often forget this morning is that we are going to go through trials. But I like again what Jesus says here at the end of John 16:33. That we can be of good cheer in the midst of these trials. Why? Because he has overcome the world. In Psalm 34:19, we're told, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But he ends that with, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So this morning, again, I don't enjoy it, but here it is. We are going to go through trials and tribulations. But now what? Well, first thing we see from this verse is that Paul says we're supposed to boast in these tribulations. We're supposed to glory in these tribulations. We're supposed to rejoice in these tribulations. It's a really odd thing to say. Right? When you're catching up with friends and they're saying, hey, how's life going? You say, oh, man, let me tell you, you know, a tree branch fell right through our roof. Isn't that great? You know, our water heater kicked out on the same day, flooded the whole house. And then wouldn't you know it, my wife was coming back from the store and she got T-boned. It was awesome, man. How are you doing? That's kind of what we're thinking about maybe when we think of Paul saying we boast in our tribulations. Like, oh man, I've been having the worst life lately. It's great. It's not what Paul is talking about here. In fact, you can read from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You can see all the saints of God that have gone through trials and tribulations and afflictions. And they weren't always just smiles and happy as they went through these things. But as Paul's going to show us from the rest of these verses, why we should boast. In fact, Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians 11:30, he says, if I must boast, I'm going to boast about anything, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Paul, or it could be translated, my weaknesses. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Why? Well, because as he also says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, that when he had an infirmity, he asked the Lord three times to remove it. This trial in his life, to remove it. And the Lord said no. And the Lord didn't just say no, but he responded back to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for in weakness I am made strong. In your weakness I am made strong. It's through our trials and tribulations that the Lord shows how strong he is. So again, that's the question I think that arises after we're told we're going through trials, after we're told we're supposed to boast in our trials. Why do we go through trials and why should we boast in them? And Paul is going to answer that here. And as he finishes this verse in verse 3, he says that tribulation produces something in us. He goes, knowing, so this is a knowledge that we should have, that tribulation produces perseverance. What he says about going through a tribulation, there's a reward for that we go through. He says it's perseverance. That Greek word, hypomone, which translates to patient endurance. Patient endurance. Which seems kind of like doubling up. Because when you're enduring something, you would think you're being patient. But sometimes we endure something by just gritting our teeth and getting through it. Complaining through it. Just saying, just get it over with. But Paul qualifies exactly what that endurance is supposed to look like. It's supposed to be patient endurance. That's what going through tribulations through our faith produces in us. Now, another thing I want to note here, just like he said earlier, that this is something we are going to go through. This is a promise for those in Christ Jesus when they go through tribulations. This is, if you will, the reward for going through tribulations. This is not a maybe. This is a promise. And this, as Paul says here at the beginning of that section, knowing, this is something that we should know. That our tribulations are actually trying to do something in us. God doesn't enjoy seeing his kids suffer. God doesn't enjoy making them go through trials and tribulations. But when we do, God is doing it to produce something in us that we can't do on our own, that we couldn't do when life's all great, when life is all good. But see, it doesn't just stop at perseverance. Look what he says in verse 4. And perseverance, character, And character, hope. And he's just saying, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. See, perseverance produces beyond itself. As it's translated here in the New King James, it's translated as character. But what exactly is character? There's many definitions. Some say character is who you are when no one is around. I think a more simple explanation of character is what is inside of you when it's exposed. Or a really simple analogy is what's inside that cup when it spills out. If you were to take a cup and fill it with water and you start shaking the cup, what would you expect comes out of that cup? Coffee, right? No, water. Why? Because that's what was filling that cup. And so character is simply exposing what you've been being filled with when tribulation comes, when you start being shaken. It produces the proof of what is inside. In fact, Jesus said this, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. Why? Not just because the things that he's saying defiles him, but what's coming out of him shows what's actually inside of him. And oftentimes we'll say, oh, I'm sorry, it was just an outburst of anger. I'm sorry, it was just, you know, it's been a rough day. It's been this or that. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. In your rough days, in your moment of anger, what comes out of you? What's the true character? Because, man, it's really easy to be the nicest person on earth when everything goes your way. It's real easy to look righteous and faithful and loving and caring and gracious and merciful when nothing wrong happens. In fact, throughout Christian history, that has been one of the key markers in how people's testimonies. There have been executioners throughout church history that were there to execute believers. And they ended up standing with them because they saw that in the midst of their trials and tribulations, they didn't whine and complain, it's not fair. They didn't say, well, you know, as a Christian, I thought life was supposed to be good. Why does everyone hate me? Why are they putting me to death? There have been executioners who have walked into the arena with those believers to be killed with them because of their faith. And because of in the midst of these trials, when everything was against them, they showed their true character. Tribulations do that very well. It's a lot like what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, after he's just given the parable of the sower and the seed, and he's explaining it to his disciples. He says, these likewise, speaking of the seeds that have fallen on stony ground, these ones are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Just like the plant who withers is the person who is without Christ in tribulation. It shows there where their roots are dug into. Are their roots dug into maybe all the good things that Christianity might promise and give us? Is it dug into the cultural norm? Right? We live in the South where being a Christian is okay and culturally normative. Where we don't have to fear persecution. By going into our jobs and bringing our Bibles to school and doing all these things. But the moment that tribulation arises, our roots are exposed. We have no root. We have no depth. The sun scorches us and withers us. That's what tribulation does to our character. But see, character also produces something in us too. As he says at the end of this verse, it produces hope. Now this hope is not the hope that the world offers. The hope of maybe, might. This is an assurance, something we looked at the end of verse 2, just a couple verses before this, that the biblical hope that is talked about is not about a maybe, it's about an assurance. An expectation of what we know is coming, not what we hope might come. Just like this afternoon, I'm really hoping it doesn't rain. Now, I can't control that. I don't have an assurance that it won't rain. It's Savannah in August, right? It's probably going to rain. Now, when? Who knows? The Lord does. The weather people certainly don't. But this hope is an assurance. If we can endure this trial and tribulation, and we see what it produces in us in this life, then we have assurance of the work of Christ in us now and to eternity. Paul's going to elaborate that here on this next verse, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul says that this hope and assurance in this section does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint us because of the work of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. Going through trials and tribulations, and we're shaking, and our character is being revealed, and we're building up that character, and we're having patient endurance, we're having assurance. It shows us the work that the Lord is doing in us and through us. Maybe when someone cut you off in traffic this week, you realize, you know, I didn't flip out like I normally do. I didn't start speaking in sign language to that person. I didn't start yelling. I didn't retaliate. Why is that? Well, that's not because I woke up and chose to be a good person today. By the way, if that's your only trial or tribulation, it'll get worse. But maybe you realize, or maybe someone else told you, you didn't even realize it. Hey, you know, I noticed that as you're going through this, you have a real peace about you. You have a real assurance about you. A real joy about you that I don't understand. And then you're sitting there, you know what? That's the work of Christ in me. That's His Holy Spirit working in me and through me. And it gives us assurance that the Lord's working in me now. He's making me like Him now. And so His promise of making me like Him for eternity will hold true. Just like Jesus again said in John 16:33. I have overcome the world. Don't worry about the persecutions and trials and tribulations that come. I have overcome the world. You'll be able to overcome those. And if you're able to overcome those, and I am able to overcome death, as Jesus says, then you can overcome anything. If He has overcome the world, then He can overcome that job situation. He can overcome that family situation. He can overcome that health situation, that financial situation. Any situation, any trial, any tribulation you find yourself in, He can overcome it because He's overcome it all. And that gives us assurance. That's what we're putting our faith in anyways. Hope does not put us to shame. We're never going to be found standing in the rain, waiting on the Lord, hoping He shows up. We know He has shown up. We know He has overcome the world. But see, here's the thing that we have to understand as well. As some have said, the most dangerous prayer you can pray is, Lord, give me patience. Because we think when we pray that we're going to wake up tomorrow more patient. No, not at all. See, we cannot know patience until it is tested. We cannot know wisdom until a tough decision needs to be made. We cannot know love until someone wrongs us. We cannot know mercy until we need to give it to someone who doesn't deserve it. We cannot know faithfulness unless our faith is tested. And trials and tribulations reveal what Christ has poured out on us through His Holy Spirit. And what is it that He's poured out on us? Well, He's poured out His love upon us. To go back to the question of how do we know that God loves us? Well, it's through trials. We do this with our friends, or maybe even our family all the time. How do you know have your friends really committed to you? When you're the one out buying lunch for them? Or when you're broke down on the side of the road and you need someone to call and come pick you up? The true test, right, of any relationship is trials and tribulations. It's like any couple that's been married for a long enough time will say to the newlywed couple who says to everyone, "We've never had an argument. Our marriage must be perfect." Oh, you don't find out how good your marriage is until you have an argument, until you have a disagreement, until the flesh starts showing itself in that marriage. See, the problem is people think that because there's been no trials and tribulations, they must be perfect. I just must be so good. That's why there's no trials and tribulations. The devil can't touch me. He knows not to mess with a person like me. Well, if you want to be taken out of that thinking, go read the book of Job, who God says is the most righteous man, right? The one that everyone would say, oh, the devil can't touch. And God says, have at him. The devil himself, have at him. At first he says, you can't touch his body. So what does the devil do? Kills everyone else except his wife. And then, Job at first, he's still praising the Lord. The Lord gives and takes away, but my heart would choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. So the devil comes back to the Lord and he's like, look, man, you've just blessed this guy too much. The Lord knows his heart. The Lord knows his character. And so it's all right. I give you permission to touch him. You just can't kill him. And boy, he did everything he could except kill him. Job's faith had to be tested. And boy, he went through the test I pray none of us ever have to go through. But it was in the midst of that test and that trial that Job saw how much God loved him. It's in the midst of our trials and tribulations that we see how much God loves us. Why? Because He's with us. As He says to His disciples when He sends them out into the world, He says, go to the ends of the earth, for I am with you even until the end of the age. God is with us through these trials and tribulations. And as what Paul talked about here in this section, He has produced these things in us by our faith. It is Christ who has poured it out through His Holy Spirit. And now this isn't the first time, or this isn't the only time that we're given this kind of standard. For trials and tribulations. In fact, James, in his letter, the half-brother of Jesus, says a very similar thing about how it produces, what it produces in us. It produces in us perseverance. It produces in us things that, without it, as he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, my brethren, and he says almost the same thing, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The Lord is doing this so that you would be made more like Him, not lacking anything. This is also similar to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12 when he speaks about chastening and disciplining. He says, if you are truly the Lord's child, He will chasten you. Which means you will go through trials. You will go through tribulations. And as every parent knows, what is the point of discipline? Is it because we enjoy it? I certainly hope not. What is the point of disciplining your children? It's to make them lacking nothing as they grow up. They've done something wrong. You don't discipline them because you want them out of your face. You discipline them so that they learn from those mistakes. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, what does the author say? He goes, if you have not been chastened by the Lord, he says, you are an illegitimate child. You are not his. And it's the same thing for believers. Unfortunately, there are many who believe and teach that those that put their faith in Christ will never experience trials and tribulations. But that cannot be farther from the truth. They're horrible used car salesmen of the faith, right? They tell you, oh, this thing will run great. You'll never have any problems. Just put your faith in the Lord. He wants to make you healthy, happy, rich. And if you have any trials or tribulations, kind of like Job's friends, you must have done something wrong. And they point the finger. Well, if that's the case, I guess Jesus must have done a lot of wrong things by their theology, because he went through many trials and tribulations. Many of the apostles must have been very wicked men, even in the midst of their ministries, because they went through many trials and tribulations. That theology just falls apart just by reading the Bible. If you have put your faith in the work of Christ, and again, this is a promise, not the one you'll find in one of those promise books at the bookstore, you will go through trials, but you'll realize these are the things you can boast and rejoice in. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles are being beaten and imprisoned for their faith, it says when they left, they rejoiced because they got to partake of the sufferings of Christ. They suffered like him. And no matter what your trial is, your trial might, in the world's eyes, be bigger than the next person, or it might be smaller than the next person. You might say, you know what, my only trial right now is just, you know, I'd like my kitchen sink to work a little bit better. Or maybe your trial is, my marriage is about dead. This is the last straw. This is the last hope. Or maybe this is my last hope for the Lord. I might walk away today. You can take heart this morning knowing that he has overcome the world, which includes your kitchen sink, but it includes your marriage, your faith, your finances, anything. He has overcome those things. He is greater than those things. And it's not just for heaven later. It's for new life now that we have put our faith in him. And he gives us all these great blessings. So this, in my opinion, is one of the greatest blessings of our faith and justification, that we can get through trials. We can get through tribulations. Quite frankly, I don't know how people without the Lord do it. Some of us know because we were doing it. Pills, alcohol, sex, flesh, lust, anything to numb the pain. And what was the problem? You woke up and it was still there. But Christ removes all those things. Christ gets us through all those things by the work of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this morning, for bringing us here together, Lord, as your people, for getting us through all the trials and tribulations. Lord, I know there are three people here. There's people getting out of a trial. There are people who are in the midst of a trial. And there are people about to go into a trial. We all fall into one of those categories, Lord. But if we have put our faith in you, we have the one who's overcome them all. And so, Lord, I pray that we would put our faith in you to do that. Lord, and again, we pray for anyone who doesn't know you. Their trials and tribulations have pulled them down further and further and further, Lord. But they are not too far down that you cannot pull them up if they put their faith in you. So, Lord, we pray again by the work of your Holy Spirit, by the love that Christ has poured out on us, by the work that he's done on the cross, Lord, you would save them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.